This is the last Sunday in December, and we are finishing the series of sermons on the Incarnation. Remember that we started with Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5 that referred to the Lord Jesus and what He said when He came into the world. And the Scripture says there in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. A body hast thou prepared me. Initially, when we started on this series of messages, the intention was for us to spend all of our time looking at the body the Lord had prepared for His Son. A body hast thou prepared me. Because the incarnation of Christ is so very important. But the Lord introduced a surprising turn in the road when we started on these messages, so that we ended up looking at four different perspectives on the birth of Christ. Because first we had the words of Christ when He came into the world, then we had the words of God, the words of the Father when Jesus came into the world. When in Hebrews chapter 1 He said, and let all the angels of God worship Him. When He bringeth in the first begotten in the world, let all the angels of God worship Him. And so we consider that. Last Sunday we looked at what the angels said in Luke chapter 2. And today we want to look at the witness of men, the men who met the Savior after His birth and what they said here in Luke chapter 2. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we look to You this morning to give us understanding of the Scriptures. We thank You that the Holy Spirit is the author of the Word of God. He's the indweller of all those who know the Lord in simple salvation. And so we're asking, Lord, that You will be our teacher today and instruct us in the holy things of God and encourage our hearts, Lord, to be worshiping witnesses of the Savior. We ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. Luke chapter 2, I want you to read with me all the way from verse 4 down to verse 20. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. The second chapter of Luke is the chapter of men's witness or men's testimony to the birth of Christ. These characters here, we'll look at three of them just shortly and then spend a little bit of time more with the shepherds. But these are the people that saw the Lord Jesus soon after His birth. The shepherds, the very same night He was born. And then Simeon and Anna, let's read their stories. These are the testimony in the temple, and we find them in verse 25 down to verse number 38. And we'll read those now. Luke 2, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Maybe we should go back and read from verse, well, let's go back to verse 22. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, this is Mary's purification, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem, Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And to Joseph and his mother marveled, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many of Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Two witnesses, Simeon and Anna, in the temple. We don't know for sure how many days this was after the birth of Christ. The Lord Jesus would have been circumcised 8 days, but this appears to have been a few days longer. Maybe this was 2 weeks, maybe it was a month. Before the Lord Jesus could be taken to the temple and a sacrifice offered of dedication, not a sacrifice for sin, but a sacrifice offered of dedication to God, that following the law given to the Jews, he was consecrated to the Lord. And we have these two witnesses here. Each of them deserves our attention. I think it's glorious, isn't it, to know that the Lord said to these old saints, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. What a blessing. And when Joseph and Jesus into the temple there, and the Lord said, this is He. This is the one you've been waiting for. And Simeon bursts out with his praises to God. There's virtually a psalm on the lips of Simeon here in Luke chapter 2. But I want to call your attention back to the shepherds. And let's go back there again one more time. Because these are the first evangelists. After the birth of Christ, they see the Lord the very night He was born, and they are the first evangelists. I'm going to borrow some words this morning. Some of you have some commentaries by John Phillips. I'd like to encourage you to buy some commentaries by John Phillips. And his commentary of this passage of Scripture, I'm going to read this to you. He says, "Suddenly the field was ablaze with light. Luke describes the light as the glory of the Lord, which suggests they were bathed in the Shekinah glory, the light of another world, the light that heralded the divine presence. The shepherds were filled with fear." The angels were used to that. "The herald angels sought to calm their troubled breasts. 'Fear not,' he said, 'for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And unto you ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. A sign indeed. Who would expect the newborn son of a king to be so wrapped and laid to rest? Salvation, a Savior, a sign. Tidings of great joy indeed. Tidings for all the people of the world. Just what the world needs. It has had soldiers and sovereigns enough. It needs a Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. And a sign. When the wise men came, they were guided by a star. The humble shepherds were directed to a stable. Signs have been given often enough in olden times. Seas turned to blood, the sun standing still, the shadow on the sundial halting and moving backward, contrary to nature. Such signs as had been seen before would be doubly appropriate now. But no, a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Who but God would have thought of such a sign? Then suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' Thus God announced an amnesty and made an offer of peace to a lost world." Peace. What does the world know of peace? The Romans, for all their much trumpeted Pax Romana, Roman peace, constantly had to fight to impose it. It lasted as long as it did because of the thoroughness and the ruthlessness with which the Romans waged war. And what about Napoleon's cynical dictum? If you want peace, prepare for war. The peace that Christ came to give was first and foremost peace with God. Then abruptly it was all over. The anthem ceased, the angels vanished, the stars gleamed brightly in the cold night sky. "Let us go to Bethlehem," the shepherds said. And leaving their flocks to fend for themselves, they made a beeline for Bethlehem. They came with haste, Luke says, and they found that it was true. There was the man, the woman, the child, the manger, and the swaddling clothes. Amazing. And all of this was in the crude and pungent stable adjacent to a wayside inn. Then out from the stable and into the streets. No one seems to have bothered to rouse the innkeeper and his guests. They had no room for the Lord of glory in their inn. Why should they be aroused? Let them sleep. Let them find out for themselves what wonders they had missed. Wherever the shepherds went, they told their tale. People wondered, Luke says, but how many went? Was a steady stream of people heading for the inn? It seems not, although surely some people came. In any case, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She kept all of these things to herself and turned them over and over in her mind, determined to remember each detail. Many years later, she doubtless shared them with the beloved Dr. Luke. Meanwhile, the shepherds came back to the sheep. They, at least, were overjoyed. The last we see of them, they were glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. They were the first evangelists of the gospel age. Some of you here this morning have a love for evangelists. And I have a love for evangelists. And I hope you have a love for evangelists. The first evangelists of the gospel age were simple shepherds who'd seen the Lord, had seen the Lord's Christ. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about the testimony of the shepherds. Simple things for us to consider. Think about three things here. First of all, notice with me in verses 17, 18, and 20 that they repeated what they heard the angels say. In verse 17, "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them." The saying which was told them concerning this child. I like that phrase, "they made known abroad." I looked up the word to see what it meant precisely when it tells us that they made known abroad. And it carries the thought here of sharing the knowledge, of conveying the facts, of carefully communicating what had been told them. You know, if you and I were given an important message to pass on to someone else, if we were told in the ear something that we were to carefully communicate to another person, we might repeat it over and over and over to ourselves so that we could learn it by memory, so that we could carry it carefully and repeat it without altering the message. And that's the thought that's here. They made known abroad, the Scripture says to us here, the saying which was told them concerning this child. Let me ask a question this morning. How many of you are presently memorizing some verses in your Bible? Are you presently memorizing some verses? Could I see a hand or two or three? That's good. Can I encourage you to do that? In fact, let's start on it this morning. We have some new verses up at the front of the building here, at the front of the auditorium. And these are our verses for the coming year. We're going to talk about why these verses are significant as we work on into the year 2015, if the Lord tarries. But let's work on memorizing these verses. I've been working on memorizing these, and I've almost got them word perfect. But of course, if I try to quote them to you, I'll get it wrong. How many of you would like for me to try to quote them to you? I knew you would. Okay, all right. Let's see if I can, and then I want you to say them with me. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again?" Did I miss the phrase? "Or who hath been His counselor?" Thanks, Dave. "Who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again?" Is it unto Him? "Unto Him again. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Romans chapter 11, verse 33 to 36. Now let's say it together, all right? We're going to work on memorizing this. And every once in a while, I'm going to spring it on you and ask you. And I might even say, "Jasmine, can you stand up and quote these verses for us?" All right? Like that. Let's work on it. You look and I won't look, and you can correct me, all right? Let's start together. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Romans 11, 33 to 36. Now you get all memorized? You all know it now? Get all memorized. I can see the shepherds going back from the stable and saying to each other, "What did the angel say? Exactly what were the words that the angel said? And then the multitude of the heavenly hosts, let all the angels of God worship Him." Oh, what a host of angels there was. You know, can I suggest a thought that came this morning in the wee hours of the morning? How many of you are aware that theologians in the Dark Ages used to debate over how many angels could stand on the head of a pin? Were you aware of that? They used to argue about silly things like that. Well, I want to ask you a much better question. How many angels do you think crowded into the stable? Was it the entire multitude of the heavenly host? Well, I don't know, but I sort of like the thought. Right. Brother Kev says very likely. Give me a handshake, brother. All right. I'm just wondering about that, whether all those angels crowded in. Can you see them going like this? Wanting to see, because the Savior was born and the Father had commanded, let all the angels of God worship Him. When the shepherds came back from the stable, the Scripture tells us there in chapter 2 and verse 17, now, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They repeated what they heard the angels say. And then in verse number 18, we're told here that their message provoked their hearers to wonder. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. They wondered at those things. That word wonder is a word that means to marvel or to admire. And so there was the fact of the birth of Christ. And there was the impact on the shepherds that caused the hearers to react. Fact and impact and react, because those that heard wondered at the things that were told them by the shepherds. And then look in verse 20. Because in verse 20 we have another element of the testimony of the shepherds. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And this is where we come to the secret of their evangelistic work. I want to say this to you this morning. I can look around the congregation this morning and I can see a number of people who are active in service for God. But I want to ask you a question. Is your service for God a worshipful service? Because you know it's possible for us to be serving God in the letter or to the fine point of the law, keeping all the rules, but without a worshipful spirit. And this is what I notice about the evangelists here, is that they were glorifying and praising God for all the things which they had heard and seen. Their focus was on worshiping the Lord. There's been a lot of emphasis on this over the last 6 months or a year in the church here. But I don't think we've had enough emphasis, but I think we've come to the time when we need to move on to some other things. But can I emphasize to you how important it is to worship? We all feel that we know some things about worshiping, but we probably all would also have to confess that we do not practice what we know. I want you to explore with me just a moment here this secret, the secret of their evangelistic work. They knew how to worship. If I ask you this morning, what is worship? You would probably say it has to do with adoring God. And that is true. It has to do with looking up to the Lord. It has to do with admiring the Lord. It has to do with lifting up the name of the Lord in our hearts to the very highest place. We don't have to lift it up. It is already lifted up. We need to recognize that it's lifted up. And we need to embrace the great truth that the name of the Lord, the reputation of God, is very, very high. That's worship, adoration, and admiration. And we would even say amazement at how great God is. That's what worship is. Worship is looking up high to God. The evangelists, the shepherds who were evangelists, knew how to worship. I'm going to say to you those two definitions. Have any of you written these down in the back of your Bible? You know, it's a good thing that our Bibles have some blank pages in the back. And when we hear something someone shares with us, or we read it in a devotional book, or we're listening to a sermon on a tape, if we hear something like that, it's good to write it down in our Bibles. And hang on to it. It's important. And two definitions of worship that I keep coming back to over and over and over. One of them was written by W. Tozer, and he said that worship is the adoring gaze of the soul upon the face of God. That is an excellent definition of worship. The adoring gaze of the soul upon the face of God. Have you memorized that one yet? You need to know that. And then a brother in the Lord, Garland Johnson, who's home with the Lord now, died suddenly some years ago, a pastor in the States, told me one time that he believed that worship is this. And it's also a very good definition. He said that he believed that worship is all that I am, responding to all that God is. A responsive heart. A heart that responds to how great God is. Tozer is the one who said that many Christians are in danger of losing their "oh" in the presence of God. Or that we've lost our "ah." The element of surprise and wonder in how great God is. But I want you to notice this here in verse 20. It says, "The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them." Can I ask you a question this morning? Do you find in your experience that what happens to us as Christians is that we begin to take the Lord for granted and begin to take the Lord's blessings for granted, His kindness and His goodness, the wonders of His works, His marvelous works, that we begin to take it for granted to where there's no longer an element of surprise and amazement and wonder? Do you find that to be true? You don't have to nod your head or hold your hand up. But I'm going to tell you that if you're a human being and you have an old nature, we have things that are working against us being continually amazed and surprised at how great God is. That element of worship in our lives tends to burn cooler and cooler and cooler until the flame dies away and you'd hardly know it was there. The shepherds worshipped in their witness. Could I give you a prayer request for the preaching here at Grace Baptist Church? Could I ask you to pray that every time this preacher or any other preacher gets up in the pulpit that he's worshiping before he's preaching? Could I ask you to pray for something in regard to our witness, to our testimony? Because there are many of you that share your witness, your testimony with others, and you tell others about the gospel, you tell others about Christ. But could we pray for one another that our witnessing would be worshiping witnessing? Because that's the most effective. I'm going to show you here on the board this morning how it works. Because the Scripture tells us that God, in His wisdom, sent His Son to the world to be born in the stable. Christ. God incarnate in the flesh. That's who Jesus is. God in the flesh. And then the Lord said to the angels, "I want you to go and I want you to tell the shepherds. I want you to be worshiping Him, worshiping Christ." The Father said in Hebrews chapter 1, "And let all the angels of God worship Him." Worship Christ. And so when the angels came to worship, angels worship. Angels worship, very simply, is them responding to what God said. God said, "Let all the angels of God worship Him." And the angel comes and says, "Behold, I bring you glad tidings. Good tidings of great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And so first we think it was probably Gabriel that spoke, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." That's worship. They were expressing the worship of their hearts. And you know, dear friends, when the angels worshiped, they looked at the Father and the Son, and they responded to the Father and the Son. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Worship is responding to God, making right responses. Would you say that after me? I don't do this to you very much, do I? Worship is responding to God. Would you say that with me? Worship is responding to God. Let's change that. Worship is rightly responding to God. Let's say it that way. Worship is rightly responding to God. That's what worship is. And the angels did that. They obeyed and they spoke. They rightly responded to God. But you know something that happens out of this? The angels' worship did something to the others, to the shepherds. And the shepherds began to worship. We see it there in verse number 20, where it says in verse number 20, Luke chapter 2, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And I want you to take note of this. I'm going to do it like this. Their focus was on God and on His Son and not on the angels. You say, well, of course, that's right. Let me tell you something. In our day, what is called worship is often an attempt to get people to direct their attention to the worshipers, the people that say they're responding to God instead of to God. What was it John the Baptist said about his ministry? He said about the Lord Jesus, He must, what? Increase, and I must decrease. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, don't look at me. Look at Christ. Don't look at me. I am only a voice crying in the wilderness. There cometh one after me whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to increase, to unloose. He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And there was never a time when John said, look at me. Look at me. I am the last prophet of the Old Testament and more than a prophet. I'm the herald. I'm the forerunner of Christ. I'm the one that was sent, the last one before Jesus is to come. Never a time did he say, look at me. Look. One of my friends went to a conference several years ago, and he said one of the major speakers, the keynote speaker in the conference, who prints a magazine, says in the conference, he said, the pastor needs to have his photo on every page of the magazine. And my friend, Jeff Barkley, pastor at Little Glory Baptist Church down in Adelaide, he said, I walked out of that building weeping. I walked out saying, Lord, if that's true, I've done it wrong for 40 years. But I don't think so. Because it's never supposed to be directing attention to the worshiper, but always directing attention to the one who is worshipped. Take note of this. The angels did not call attention to themselves. I don't think they had name tags on. Do you think Gabriel had a name tag on that said, Gabriel, I'm the angel of good news? And Michael and all his hosts said, we are the fighting angels. We're the ones that do all God's fighting. Do you think that? They didn't call any attention to themselves. Phil Hyland told me this several years ago. He gave me some music, and there was a brother singing on this, and I said, what is this brother's name? And he told me it was very good. I really enjoyed it. It was edifying. It was uplifting. And I said, does he have any CDs? He said, nope. I said, why not? He's got a good voice. He could sell some CDs. And this brother said, why would I want to make any money out of the Lord's music? That knocked me for a loop. Because really, when we come right down to it, the reason that people put their music on iTunes and on YouTube and all the other things like that, and make all the CDs, and they have music specials and spectaculars and all. Do you know why they do that? Because there's renown, and there's celebrity status, and there's money to be made, and there's fame. And if we started naming the names of these people that have become famous through their music, you would say, yes, and I'll give you another 50 names. But the Lord's approach is always to deflect the glory away from man to God. When the shepherds went home, they were glorifying and praising whom? The angels? Did they glorify and praise Joseph? Or Mary? Did they say, oh boy, do we feel good? Glorify themselves. Oh man, do we feel good? We're walking tall now. We really feel great. Boy, doesn't this feel good? Isn't the experience wonderful? No, they said, glorify God. Tell how great God is. And that's where our generation has gone wrong. Brother Kev said this to me one time. You don't mind if I quote you. If you do mind, deal with me after. He said to me one time, he said, when I listen to a lot of the CDs that I hear now, I get the impression they're not interested in singing about how great God is, but about how good a musician they are. Now think about that. Because when you get through, oftentimes listening to that, you say, well, that was well done, wasn't it? But as far as being drawn to the Lord, as far as your worship being stimulated and drawn to God, a lot of times you feel cold and indifferent. I've got time to tell you this. 5 or 6 years ago, maybe a bit longer, we had a young man coming along to church who decided to stop coming. He said, I can't sing these songs anymore. He said, I don't like sitting under these sermons anymore. And he said to his mom and dad, I'm not coming anymore. And he stopped. You know, the tendency oftentimes is to forget someone like that and just ignore them. But we didn't. His dad and I met here in this room week after week after week to pray. And there were others who came. Brother Dave, I think Brother Dave Crow was here then, and he came to pray. And others would pray. And every week we would spend time on our knees crying out for this young man to be saved. We didn't only pray. We would do everything we could to reach him. He moved away from home. So every few weeks I'd go and see him where he worked. And I'd say, can I buy you lunch today? And he'd always say yes. And so we'd sit down and I'd talk with him about the Lord and I'd tell him how we loved him and we were praying for him. We wanted him to be saved. And it went on this way, and we knew that he was into the drink. We knew he was into drugs. And one day on a Friday afternoon, I was at the house and suddenly he's knocking on the door. Urgently, insistently. He said, I've got to talk to you. I've got to talk to you. I said, sure, come in. We went into the office and I said, what's the problem? He said, I need to be saved. I said, what has brought you to this point? He said, I took LSD for the first time last night, and I thought I was going to die. He said, I'm still afraid I'm going to die. It's still having an effect on me. 12, 18 hours later, he said, I think I'm going to die. He said, I need to be saved. I said, you know what to do? He said, I do. I know the gospel. We knelt down and prayed, and this young man called on the Lord simply, clearly, worked his way through the gospel in his prayer, talked to the Lord about how sinful he was and about how wonderful the Lord Jesus is to die for our sins, pouring out his blood to wash us from our sins, and he worked his way right through the gospel and asked the Lord to save him and lifted his head up and said, the drugs are gone. Just like that. He had a borrowed car because he locked his keys in his and the influence of the drugs. We took the car back where it was supposed to be and I said, you need to tell your parents. So we drove out to their house, pulled up in the driveway, got out of the car, and his parents came out with question marks all over their faces because they knew he'd been in trouble this way, that way, and the other. They were afraid that he was in trouble with the law. And he said, I've got to talk to you. And they said, okay, come in here. And we went into the downstairs bedroom and he said to them, Mom and Dad have gotten saved. And they said, wait, your brothers and sister need to hear this. And they called the brothers and sister in. And of course, the family knew what this boy had been into and the trouble he'd been in. And they're all afraid of what's coming out. And he said, I need to tell you I got saved. And he told them the story and told them how he'd come to the Lord. And there was weeping and rejoicing. Angels in heaven rejoice over people getting saved. And we were rejoicing and thanking God for what he'd done. And his dad said, I'll take care of him. I'll take him back to Atherton to help him get in his car and everything like that. And we prayed together and I went. I've told you all this to tell you when I got in the car, I put in the best CD of Christian music that I had to listen to, and I heard about 10 seconds of it and said, that's not holy enough to listen to. Why not? Why not? I couldn't tell you which one it was, but it was the best one I had. I can tell you now why it was. Because the musicians were not worshiping when they made the recording. There is a difference between an indifferent world that does religious things and God's children who worship and serve God. And the shepherds were some of those who worshiped and served God. There's another element to this. They offered up praise and gave glory to God. And all of that was directed toward the Savior and toward God, not toward the angels. But the Scripture tells us about the ones who heard them. It tells us in verse number 18, "And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds." I wonder who these hearers were. Were they friends? Were they strangers they met on the road? Who were these who heard? Who were these who heard? There were some who heard. And the Scripture says they wondered. They admired. Wonder is not quite worship. It has an element of curiosity in it. But I notice that it moves the right direction. It moves away from shepherds and it moves away from angels. It moves toward God. And that is so important. You know, if we read Acts chapter 2 and you read about the apostles who stood up and spoke in the languages of the people that were there, a gift of God given to them to be able to speak in languages they never learned. What a glorious thing. And they spoke the wonderful works of God. And the Jews that were there at Pentecost said, "What is this? Ah, that's wonder." And it wasn't far from there, from wonder to worship, when they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." The Scripture says, "They that gladly received His word were baptized." Do you know what? They were converted. Surely, one of the best things that we could pray for in 2015 is to be evangelists like the shepherds who understand that worship is directed to Christ. Worship is directed to God. Worship is not directed to our feelings, how we think and feel about this. It's not directed to those glorious people who've told us about the Lord. The worship is directed to God and to the Savior that would cause hearers to wonder. Best thing in the world would be curiosity on the part of lost people. I heard a sermon tape one time of a preacher preaching about that verse in John chapter 1 where Andrew came and told Peter, "We have found Him. We have found Him." That word "found" in the Greek New Testament is the word eureka. Eureka. Did you know that? That's glorious, isn't it? Keith, you'd like that, wouldn't you? Eureka. Not the stockade, just eureka. And this preacher got so stirred up about the discovery of Christ that he ran to the side window of the church and raised the window up and leans his head out the window and says, "I found Him! I found Him! Eureka! I found Him!" And he's yelling out the window. When the sermon was over, a stranger from outside walked in and said, "Who's the guy that was yelling out the window?" And somebody pointed out this preacher and said it was him. The fellow came down to him and said, "What did you find? Who did you find?" He said, "So I told him." And he found him too. Isn't that what the world needs today, is Christians that are so excited about the discovery of salvation in Jesus Christ? That we can't keep quiet about it. We want to tell them. Have you thought about this? The shepherds had never been to Bible college, had they? Had they been ordained to the ministry? Did they have their collar turned around backwards? No. Did they have a title? No, they were just shepherds that had found the Savior. And there is such a challenge in this to us. You see, the incarnation of Christ brings back to us over and over and over again that our job is to be like those shepherds, just telling everyone we've found the Savior. He's the glorious Son of God. And that's our great calling. Chris and Sarah are going to be starting out on deputation here very shortly. It's going to be their task to tell people we found Him. To tell people they're going to New Guinea to tell people there that they found Him. Well, we should be praying for them. I don't think either one of them will be offended in the least if we pray that everywhere they're worshiping missionaries on deputation who are so caught up with worshiping Christ that someone will wonder and start on the road to worship, to know the Savior. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit will drive home to our hearts the importance of responding rightly to God. We live in a world that couldn't care less. They do not want to respond rightly to God. Cold-hearted and indifferent, hard as nails, they just are not interested. And we understand that because we know they're lost, but what a terrible thing it is that often among Christians there are no responses to God. There's no wonder, there's no marvel, there's no admiration, there's no excitement about being saved. Oh Lord, kindle a fire in us. We can't ask You to send angels, You sent them already. But we can't ask You to stir our hearts up and set us on fire. Oh Lord, we pray that we can see people come to Christ because of worshiping witnesses. Move in us and bless, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.